Would you can go ahead and take your copy of God's Word and make your way over to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and the 13th chapter. If that doesn't sound to you like a very traditional resurrection text, it's because it's not. What we've been able to do this week as a church is devote several unique worship services to thinking about the life, death, burial, and now resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so what we're going to do this morning largely is preach the gospel like we do every other Sunday morning, because brothers and sisters, we're only ever to proclaim the gospel on the basis of the fact that Christ Jesus has been raised from the dead. And what Christ Jesus being raised from the dead does for us is a couple of things. Number one, it guarantees us beyond a shadow of a doubt that any and all who repent of their sins and put their trust in Jesus can bank on the fact that he himself will take them to be with him where he is, because he prayed that in John 17. The Lord answered his prayer, raised him from the dead. He is the way to the Father. He is the key to eternal life. The resurrection proves that really, really emphatically. The second thing the resurrection does is pretty convincing evidence that you probably ought to pay attention to the things he says, the things he teaches. I don't know about you, but I'm just here to tell you, this is the way my logic works. Yours might be different. But if a man tells me, if he had very clearly articulated to me at three different points in time that he was going to go to a cross and be crucified, buried, dead, like really dead, dead, and then raised from the dead 3 days later, if he had told me that on a few different occasions and then he pulled it off, I would be very interested in hearing the things that he had to say. And so this morning, Jesus is going to say some things. Jesus is going to teach some things. And because he's been raised from the dead, we might want to pay attention to them. So let's read. We'll begin in Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to read the first 9 verses, and then we will pray. Here's what the text says. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you have vindicated it. You have showed us that we ought to take it seriously. And so Lord, as we come to this parable, the first of many, many parables we'll encounter in the Gospel of Matthew, we do pray that you would give us those ears to hear so that we can hear. We pray that in these few moments we have together this morning, that you would give us sobriety to see ourselves for who we really are. We pray that you would be glorified as we respond to you rightly. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the first thing you'll notice about our text this morning is that it happens on that same day. And you'd probably say, if you saw that, the same day as what? And the answer is obviously the same day as what we were dealing with last week. And let me just remind you where we left off last week. Jesus has been in this long exchange back and forth with the Pharisees, who are dead set on rejecting him no matter what he says or what he does. And that kind of culminated last week with Jesus telling the people around him, hey, here's who's in the family of faith. Chapter 12, verse 50. The one who does the will of the Father. That's who is in the family of faith. Now that runs quite contrary to what these Pharisees were thinking. It's all about the bloodline. It's all about the fact we're from Abraham. It's all about who we are and our ability to keep the law, or our ability to not do these things, whatever, what have you. That's where our righteousness comes from. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. That's not it. That's not what it means to be in the family of faith. And so now Matthew connects this very clearly for us. It's that same day. He wants you to know it's the same day. And so I've come to the conclusion he probably wants us to connect those dots and reads what's about to happen here in light of what we just saw happen last week. And that's what happened last week. So here it is. It's that same day. And now here's what happens. Verse 2, there's great crowds. Great crowds gathered about him. So he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. Now, brothers and sisters, at this point in Jesus' ministry, crowd control is a pretty consistent issue. Jesus has become quite the event for people to go out and see what's going on. We got to see Jesus. He's doing all these miracles. He's teaching all these things. And then you know how it is if you've ever watched the news before, like conflict sells. And Jesus is in conflict with the Pharisees. He keeps telling these Pharisees they got it all wrong. He keeps telling these religious leaders of their day that they're missing it. And it's created quite the stir. And the Pharisees don't know how to respond. And people are very interested to see what goes on. They don't have movies. They don't have golf courses. Like, this is quite the spectacle for these people. And so they've come to see what in the world is going to go on. So they've crowded around Jesus. And Jesus needs a little bit of space. So he gets in his boat, backs himself off the shore. The people are standing at the shore listening to him teach. And here's what he says. He told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, for they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. When the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, brothers and sisters, I must say, I'm not a farmer. I'm definitely not a gardener. I don't have much experience like growing things, at least not much successful experience trying to grow things. But from what I do know, this seems to be a pretty straightforward, matter-of-fact type story about how seeds and how they work. Seeds sown, and you got to have decent soil if you're going to grow something. If you ain't got good soil, it's not going to turn out real good. So if you don't believe me, you go home and try this. You go plant your garden, throw seed all over the place, and the seed that gets on the path, if it's packed down, people have been walking over it, it's hard, pressed down, lots of traffic, it's not going to grow, especially if a bird comes along, right? You got a seed laying there, and a bird comes, snatches it, boom. End of your potential to grow something. It ain't going to produce no fruit. That's how that works. Same thing goes for this rocky soil. Seed falls on rocky soil. There's a little bit of soil there for something to happen, but there's not a lot of place for it to go because it's got all these rocks in it. And so what's likely to happen, okay, something pops up really quickly. It's fine as long as the weather's good. Weather stops being good. You get a little bit of sun. It withers. It's done. It doesn't produce any fruit. That makes total sense to us. Thorns, the same way. In this event, the seed actually has found soil that'll grow something, but the soil's already got so many other things growing in it, so much competition that it can't grow. Doesn't ever mature, doesn't ever produce any fruit. That's how seeds and soil works. And then there's some good soil. Finds fertile soil that doesn't have rocks, fertile soil that doesn't have any thorns or weeds growing up in it. And so the good seed that's now made it to the good soil, that's actually received by that good soil, and something's able to grow. And you can tell that it grows and that it works and is successful because guess what? It produces fruit. It produces an incredible amount of fruit. Some would say an extraordinary amount of fruit, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. There's quite the yield. So that seems like a normal, straightforward, matter-of-fact type story. And then Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear." Which is your like blinking, flashing light, warning sign, your stop sign that says, we might just want to think about what just happened. This is not an ordinary, straightforward, matter-of-fact story about how to garden. This is not in an article in the latest editions of Better Homes and Gardens. This is not what's going on. Jesus told this story, and he's told it for a point. And in verse 9, he's inviting us, hey, chew on this. You might just want to think about what I said. You might just want to chew on it. And in verse 10, the disciples have a question for him. Jesus, why we got to do that? And the disciples came and said to him, why? Why do you speak to them in parables? So Jesus is like, why do we need to chew on it? Why the story, Jesus? Why the parable? Why would you give it to us in this package? Like, why can't you just tell us exactly what you mean? And Jesus answers their question. Why would you chew on it? Why would you give it to us like this? Well, here's why I got to chew on it. Here's why I would give it to you like that. Verse 11. He answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." His answer is pretty full. If you were wanting an answer and you didn't want a detailed answer, we shouldn't ask because you've got quite the answer now. Jesus gives the parables and he gives them this way for a very particular reason, and that reason is there's two types of people. You got the people, these to you people, and the to them people. The to you people are to the ones who have been given. They have. To them it's been given. And then you've got these other people who don't have. To them it has not been given. To them it has not been revealed. They are the have-nots in this case. Jesus, why are you telling this parable? Why would you put it in a story like that? Because there's two types of people. It has two very different effects on those two very different type of people. In church circles, you've been in church before, presumably, and when you talk about parables, what do people say? It's a heavenly story with earthly images. That the Lord's actually given us this parable to make it easier for us to remember and easy for us to put in our minds and makes it a real tangible for us. It takes these spiritual things and puts them in real physical language so that our brains can comprehend it. And that's right. That's true. I don't want to take that away from you at all. That is correct for a certain type of people. For a certain type of people, that's exactly what parables do. For a certain type of people, to the ones who have, to the ones whom it's been given, the ones who have the ears to hear, they hear that and they chew on that and they say, okay. They seek understanding and they get it. Brothers and sisters, there's another type of people. They're the ones to whom it's not been given. They're the ones who have not. They're the people who don't think they need to chew on it at all. They're the people who don't think they need to look into it. They're people a lot like these people we've been dealing with called the Pharisees. They don't think they need anything. I'll just do it on my own. Jesus, I don't need your help. I don't need you to do it for me. Like, I've got this. I'll figure it out. So when you open your mouth and say stuff I got to think about, I'm good. Let me just not think on that, not worried about it. And you say, Thomas, that's about the dumbest thing I've ever heard. You got the same seed, it's going out, and it's got these two different effects on two totally different types of people. What? How does that make sense? It works like the seed. Seed was good. The seed was sown. It was just received very differently depending on the type of soul that received it. Three of the souls rejected it. One of the souls received it. One of the souls bore fruit, and none of the other souls did. It works exactly like seed. It's not ignorant. You actually understand it if you'll chew on that parable just a little bit. It's the same good seed that goes out. It just has very different responses. People who are willing to humble themselves and sit at Jesus' feet and say, teach me, Lord, I need to know. And people who are not willing to humble themselves and say, I think I'll do this on my own. Two very different responses. Same seed, two different responses. Our Pharisees, the people who've rejected it, they've not come like the disciples. And Jesus actually turns and says, you, Pharisees, and people like you, turns out y'all are the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 6, which is what he quotes in verses 14 and 15. Indeed, in their case, those people, and the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Now look, there's typically more people in church on Easter than any other given day of the year, which means there's more people in church who don't care about what's going on than there are in church on any other day of the year. And as a pastor, I'm convinced there's a lot of people most days of the year, but especially on Easter. So I want to help you out here. If you don't catch anything else that I'm going to say this morning, I'll just invite you to catch this. If you're trying to pretend that Jesus doesn't understand, he can't do anything about these people who aren't seeking him. Jesus just wants you to know this morning, it's not working. He knows all about people who aren't coming to him seeking salvation and seeking understanding from him. He knows all about people who are trying to do their own thing, their own way. He just told you. It was true in Isaiah's day. It was true in Jesus' day. It's true in our day. There are people who will not come and seek Jesus and seek after the only way of salvation. There are people who would rather trust in themselves than trust in him. And brothers and sisters, if that's you this morning, I just want you to know it's not working. A lot of people in this age we live in, as we get less and less familiar with the Bible, we've maybe convinced ourselves that we can try to relate to Jesus the way that we relate to those people at Bass Pro Shops selling the timeshares. I don't profess to be a wedding expert, but I will say to you that doing business with a jewelry store that I have to walk through Bass Pro Shop to get to has been a great experience for me. I've had to go to the Bass Pro Shop lots and lots recently. It's been fantastic. But I've come to hate and resent that part of Bass Pro Shop over there in Concord, you know, where the fishing section butts up against the sunglasses counter right across from the Yeti cups. Because that's where those people who work for the vacation center, that's where they hawk their wares right there. I mean, there's some aggressive sales and they're really getting after it. You want a gift card? You want this? You want that? I mean, like, they'll hunt you down. I can't stand it. And so every time I have to go over there, but because I still have to go over there, if I want to buy a jig, a swimming jig, a spinnerbait, fluorocarbon fishing line, I still have to go hang out right there in their line of sight. And so the policy that I've tried to adopt is, if I won't look at them, maybe they won't look at me. If I just ignore them and I act like they're not there, maybe they won't pay me no attention. And brothers and sisters, there's some of you who's trying to relate to the Lord like that. If I don't act like this is a real thing, if I don't act like this is a real problem, if I don't really pay much attention, if I just try to cooperate, fly under the radar, maybe I'll be fine. And I just want to say to you from this text, my duty to say this, if that's you, if that's your approach, it's not working. It's not really working for me with the timeshare people, to be honest with you, but it's definitely not working for you as you try to relate to Jesus like that. He knows you. He understands you. There's texts from thousands of years ago in the prophet Isaiah that say there's people like this. And Jesus says, you people are like this. And as I stand here and proclaim it today, I know it because it's in his word. There's plenty of people like this. And because, end of verse 15, these people won't turn. They won't turn from their sin and put their trust in Jesus. Guess what? They're not going to be healed or they're not going to be saved. They're going to be left to deal with their sin themselves. But then you got these other people. You got these other people who will humble themselves and who will submit to the Lord and do come to him and say, Jesus, teach us. We need your help. You've just seen them in verse 10. Jesus, help us understand what's going on here. In verse 16, here's the reward. But blessed are your eyes, disciples, for they see. In your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. Disciples, you're blessed people. Or language we might use, disciples, what a time to be alive. What a time to be alive, disciples. You've got these people. Do you understand, disciples, how through the history of the world so far, all these people have wanted to see Jesus' day? They've known something of God's plan to save this people, and they've been waiting and waiting and waiting, and now he's here? And these people who are asking Jesus, can you help us understand what's going on? They're looking at what's going on. They're looking at the solution to the problem. They're looking at the solution to sin and death and hell. Like, they've found him. What a time to be alive, disciples. Brothers and sisters, what a time to be alive for us. Because these disciples, guess what? They were faithful. They went on to fulfill their commission. They were charged to go and proclaim the gospel. They proclaimed the gospel. We read the apostles' writings. We've read the words of the Lord Jesus. Like, we, through these disciples who are faithful to teach, we actually get to look into the same reality that they got to look into. That the Lord Jesus really did come and live and proclaim this message, and now we're in the same situation. Somebody got to respond to it. And Jesus told this parable because he knows that the same way that people got it wrong in Isaiah and the same way people got it wrong in Matthew, people are always going to get it wrong. Till the end comes, people are going to get it wrong. There are going to be some people who say, I think I'm good. I think I'll do it myself. I don't think I'll humble myself and come to the Lord Jesus. I think I've got my own way. I think I've got a better way. I think I'll create my own way. And there are some people who will humble themselves and come to the Lord Jesus and say, Jesus, you're my Lord. I'm following you. You teach me. And those two responses take us very different places. There are those who are not willing to chew on it. And Jesus says this is their end. They will not be healed. But then there are those who are willing to chew on it. And seek to understand and actually apply it and be changed by it. If that's you, you're in luck because we're about to chew on it. Jesus is going to do most of the work for us. He's going to actually invite us in, take us behind the curtain and show us, hey, here's what's going on. Verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. So don't make any mistake about it. Jesus says, I'm about to tell you what's going on with the parable of the sower. This is my answer to what's going on when you ask me what's going on. Let me help you chew on it. Verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. Before we examine that response, because we will in just a second, let's just clarify one of the variables Jesus has filled in for us. The seed was sown. It's what you saw in verses 1 through 9. And now Jesus says that when I told that parable in verses 1 through 9 about the seed being sown, I was talking about the word of the kingdom or the message of the kingdom. Specifically, how do you get in the kingdom? There's a very clear, well-defined message. How does someone go from being outside the kingdom of God to in the kingdom of God? Jesus tried to help us put it together all through the Gospel of Matthew this far. He's made it really, really clear. It's about depending on me and not depending on yourself. You got these people who keep trying to do their own thing their own way, and they're outside consistently of the kingdom of God. And then you got people who trust Jesus. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These people who know they're spiritually bankrupt, who know they don't bring anything to the table, and they're dependent on the mercy of God, and they're in the kingdom. That word's gone out. And brothers and sisters, we have it really, really clear for us here on this Easter Sunday morning, don't we? Because when we talk about not depending on our work and depending on Jesus' work, we've now fully and finally and forever seen Jesus' work. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus came and lived perfect life and then died a sacrificial death, an atoning death on behalf of people like me and you, in the place of people like me and you. And that in that, he's actually at the cross. And here's what's happening on Good Friday. He's taking the wrath of God. It's not him at the hand of these people who are just these brutal, cruel people. No, it's brutal, cruel people who, according to Acts 2, are being used by God to crush his son in fulfillment with the text of the Old Testament. That God's pouring out his wrath, his holy and just and righteous wrath towards sin, towards mine and your sin, on Jesus who's dying in our place so that me and you can have life. Thomas, how do we know we got life like that? How does he, any guarantee for that? Did Jesus just say that, or do we actually have something that knows that? Well, he was raised from the dead. That is the gospel, brothers and sisters. He didn't just die. He was raised from the dead for our justification. This is not a baseless hope. When we say things like we were going to live forever with God, it's not because we're good people who try to do stuff really hard. It's because we trust Jesus, and Jesus lives forever with God. And if God's reconciled you to himself, what he's actually done is hidden your life in Christ. You're all wrapped up in Christ, according to Romans 8. We're brothers with Christ because of the work that the Lord's done in our place so that we might be saved. How do you get in on that? What's the light to respond to that? Because you're about to see, like you saw that in this parable already. You're about to see it. Everybody heard. Like everybody heard the good news. So like if I just speak that message over you, are we all good? Jesus says, no, the time's fulfilled. The kingdom of God's at hand. It's right here in me. The rule and reign of God is manifest in the Lord Jesus. Therefore, repent and believe the good news. Turn from your sin and put your trust in me. Brothers and sisters, I'm about to see four different responses to that message as it's proclaimed. I'm just going to warn you, three of them get it wrong. And only one of them gets it right. Okay, let's examine these four souls briefly. Soul number one, you see it in verse 19. We just read it. Let's read it again. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, the message about how to get in the kingdom of God, and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So you remember that seed fell along the path in those first nine verses, that first soul type, the seed sown. Lands on the path. You know, because you know how y'all are a bunch of gardeners, farmers. I can tell by looking at you. You know how that works. You know that the seed's not going to grow. You know that it's not going to work out. And you know that when the bird comes and snatches away, it ain't got a chance. So when we talk about responding to the kingdom of God like that, what you're talking about is straightforward, outright gospel rejection. Somebody who hears the gospel and says, nope, that's not me. I don't want that. Not for me. The text says it's satanically driven. Might want to make note of that. When somebody hears the gospel of the Lord Jesus and says, nope, not interested, don't want that, people are doing what they've always done. They're following Satan over and against the Lord. So what the Pharisees are doing, when these are the Pharisees. This is who they are. They're the type of people who hear the message, depend on Jesus, depend on Jesus, depend on Jesus, and say, no, we're good. And the Lord says, Satan's at work there. You heard Caleb read that text from John 8 last Sunday morning. What they're doing is following Satan. They're aligning themselves with Satan over and against God. Do you know anybody who does that? Who are these people? What are they like? Do we know them? Of course we do. I'm imagining all of you people know somebody like this. This is your friend who's a Buddhist, or your friend who's a Muslim, or your friend who's an atheist, or your friend who's an agnostic, or your friend who's just like, yeah, I don't need that. I'm good. Not interested. I don't care. Heard stories about that even this week. Our people sharing the gospel and people just saying, nope, don't need that. So I know you know these people. If you were to walk up to one of these people and say, hey, you a Christian? I would say, no, not for me. Not into that. That's not me. I trust you know plenty of those people. That's a pretty easy soul to evaluate right there. It's a soul that's not a faithful, not a believing response to the gospel. And you can tell that because it doesn't produce any fruit. And Jesus said, if you're going to be in the family of faith, you got to do the will of the Father. This ain't them. Soul two. See soul two in the next two verses, verses 20 and 21. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but he endures for a while, and then tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, and immediately he falls away. So soul number two, just a slight twist there. A little more wrinkled than you saw in the last one, not quite as straightforward, because this seed lands on the soil, and it does spring up really quickly. It's immediately received. It's received with joy. These people are all about it. And there's quick growth, quick growth, quick growth. But as soon as challenges come, trials come, tribulation comes, maybe persecution comes, on account of the word, on the basis they're a Christian, they're done. Stick a fork in them. It's over. You know any people like that? Who are these people? What are they like? Do we know them? Are we around them? Sure. Probably know people like this. I know people like this. They're people who maybe you grew up in church with them. Maybe you were there when they got baptized. Maybe they're baptized alongside you. Maybe you went to summer camp with them. Maybe you remember them professing their faith and how they seem to be about all the right things. They seem to stand for all the right things. But then something happened. And I don't know what it was, but something happened. Maybe they lost somebody in their family close to them. They didn't have a biblical enough view of God to have a framework for how to deal with suffering and how to understand God's sovereignty even in the midst of suffering. Maybe they actually got some active pushback on their faith. Maybe people made fun of them or told them they were odd or thought it was strange that they wouldn't come along and do the things that they wanted them to do. And they just said, yeah, I'm tired of fighting that. Or maybe people who got burned by the church. That's a real thing, brothers and sisters. There's a lot of people in this room who've been hurt by the local church somewhere in some form in some capacity. These people, instead of realizing that sinners sin, even in Christian context, well, they actually moved their faith out of the Lord Jesus and into themselves. They gave up on loving and obeying the Lord Jesus. They turned their back on the church and turned their back on Jesus. You probably know people like that. I know lots of people like that. But brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus is really, really clear about it. Whatever you call that, these people are not in a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus because they never matured and produced any fruit. They didn't, Matthew chapter 12, verse 50, do the will of the Father. They can't produce any fruit because they didn't stick it out. You ask this person, hey, are you a Christian? You're trusting Jesus? All your hope in Jesus? They're going to say, no. It says they've fallen away. They've stumbled over the gospel. They're going to say, no, that's not for me anymore. We don't do that anymore. We do something else with our time now. We don't do that. It is gospel rejection. It's just delayed gospel rejection. Not saving faith. What about soul three? Verse 22. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So this is the seed that's sown, and it lands among this thorny soil, or this soil that's got weeds in it. It's soil that is fertile. Its problem isn't that it's not fertile. Its problem is that it's so fertile that it's already got all its nutrients allocated to all these other places. Thorns and weeds and there's stuff growing, and so when the seed lands in that soil, there's nothing for the soil to give the seed. The soil's already got so many prior commitments that it can't give the seed any nutrients. So something starts to grow, but it's choked out. And that's the root of our problem. This is not saving faith gospel response either, because it gets choked out. And because it gets choked out, it's never able to produce any fruit. It says, the text says, it proves unfruitful. It doesn't bear any fruit. Who's this person? Do we know any of these people? Do you know these people? Do I know these people? I know many of these people. I know lots and lots of these people. It's my prayer this morning that as we're here that you're not one of these people. And if you are one of these people, it's my prayer that the Lord would grant you enough sobriety in this moment to realize that you are one of these people, and that's a problem. It's not okay. That's a problem. These people are the type of people who hear the gospel, and they receive it in some sense, because the text says it's received, it's choked out. They receive it, but they've got so much going on. They've got so many cares and concerns. The cares of this world, the seeking of riches, so many other things growing in their soul that the gospel never matures. This word of the kingdom never gets elevated to the place it deserves in their lives. It's a particular danger for us, brothers and sisters, because guess what? We're the type of people who live in this world where we already have our lives divided up into so many compartments, and we're so spread thin, and when that seed hits us, it's a real temptation for us to take our already super busy, super hectic, super committed, there's so many things that are so important type lives, and we've already got our pie divvied up, and so we just try to borrow a little tiny sliver from the pie and say, Jesus, there you go. You can have that. And what really concerns me as a pastor in this context is that there's nothing in verse 22 that indicates for us that this type of person would be aware of what's just happened. It doesn't say they reject the gospel. It doesn't say that they fall away. It just says they eventually prove unfruitful. It dies a long, slow, hard, tedious death. And one day it's just gone. One day it's just, they get to the end and there's just no fruit there. Nothing to show for it. They haven't done the will of the Father. It never matures, never produces any biblical fruit. That's alarming. It's alarming to me at least. But I just want to maybe help you figure out why it could be so alarming. What would be really alarming is if that happens, and so not only are you confused, but let's now imagine that nobody ever tells you that's not okay. Nobody ever tells you that's not all right. It's not okay for you to hear the gospel and to respond to the gospel by saying, okay, Jesus, I'll do the really kind, gracious, charitable thing of giving you the tiniest piece of the pie that is my life and is my care and is my desires possible, and I'm just going to hope that works out for me in the end. Let's just imagine that you try to do that, and nobody ever told you, by the way, you can't do that. That's not biblical. Just imagine you never hear that. Or much worse, why don't we imagine that somebody came along and actually told you that you could do that? That was an option. Let's imagine that you were told somewhere at some point in time that all you got to do is say, like, yep, Jesus is my Lord and I'm good to go. What would you do then? If somebody had convinced you that this soul three type response, which is wrong, which is unbiblical, which Jesus says doesn't lead people into the kingdom of God, it's a result of them rejecting the kingdom of God. What if somebody told you, no, that's fine. That's an option. You can do that. The Lord is gracious for any of your time he can get, for any commitment he can get. You just give him 50 Sunday mornings a year. You just give him a couple Sunday mornings a year. And you can be Lord over the rest of your life. If you'll just give him the tiniest little sliver, you're good to go. That's what it means to be a Christian. Pray this prayer, walk this aisle, get dunked in this pool, we'll put you on a membership roll, we'll see you somewhere. That's what it means to be a Christian. Brother and sister, if you've heard that message, I just want to help clarify something for you. The Lord Jesus clearly presents this as a wrong response. This is not what it looks like to properly trust Jesus. This is not a whole hog gospel response. I'm all in, my trust is in Jesus. This is, I want to be my own Lord, and I want to add a little Jesus on the side so I can sleep better at night, so I can tell people I'm a Christian, so I can walk the walk, so my family won't disown me, so my great-great-granny won't roll over in her grave when I skip church on Easter Sunday. And the concern here is these people, hard to see. Hard to see. There's a type of person who could sit in a room like this morning just fine. Fits in well. Could go home and wax eloquent on some story they heard somewhere about Jesus or their favorite Bible topic or whatever, what have you. And they got a great time with their family and we're going to eat ham and it's going to be a blast. Everything's fine. I've got my Christian card. I prayed a prayer. I walked the aisle. I got dunked. I'm good. It takes a biblical understanding of what it looks like to trust Jesus in order to figure out the problem. Thanks be to God, the Lord Jesus actually gives that to us. Verse 23, soil 4. As for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Soil 4 is the enigma. Soil 4 is the lone soil that responds to the gospel rightly. Soil 4 actually receives it and actually bears fruit, which means there's something there. Does the will of the Father. Matthew chapter 12, verse 50. There's something there. There's something that you could look at and say, it's different. There's a change. This person's been transformed. They're not who they used to be. Brothers and sisters, I just want to clarify for you. I could see how you could sit here this morning and stumble over this and be confused by that. And Jesus is emphatically not saying that your salvation is by your works, what you're able to do. Matthew's connected this to us last week. So this is actually a rebuke on the Pharisees, the people who think it's about their works. So of course this isn't what Jesus is saying, but the reality remains. Matthew chapter 12, verse 50. One who's in the family of faith does the will of the Father, which means there's something there. So there's not a checklist out there somewhere that you've got to look over to see if you're Christian enough. Like, that's not it. It's not salvation by works, but neither is it salvation by ritual. It's not if you come to church enough, or if you pray enough, or if you read your Bible enough, or if you did walk the aisle, or if you did get baptized, or... That's not it. That's not it either. It's neither one of those things. It's if anyone's in the family of faith, they're going to do the will of the Father, or to put it in the language of 13:23, bears fruit. There's something there. There's new desires. Somebody's been changed. Jesus says if anybody's going to see God, he's got to be born again. Something's got to change in that person. So I just want to ask you, like, have you changed? Has there ever been a time in your life where you've realized the weight of your sin, the gravity of your sin before a just and holy and righteous God? Has ever dawned on you that you ought to go to hell, that according to this God's standard, you ought to be punished, and that he's punished Jesus instead so you don't have to? If you've ever realized that, if that's ever clicked for you, if you've actually internalized that and it's in the good soul of your Christian soul, it cannot help but change you. You will be a different person. I just want to put the ball in your court. What would you point to? If you were on trial making the case, I'm a soil 4 type person, I'm a Matthew 13:23 type person, what's your evidence? What you going to ask your lawyer to present? What you got? Do you have new desires? Do you want new things? Do you want differently than you used to want? Do you hate your sin? Are you convicted over your sin? Do you love to read the word of God? Do you love to pray? Do you love to fellowship with the saints? Do you love the Lord? Maybe you don't. If you don't hate your sin and you've actually grown numb to your sin, you don't really care, and you're just kind of floating along like, there's a bunch of other souls on this list that look like they might fit you better. It's all I'm suggesting. But the ball's in your court. I don't want you to be confused. I don't want you to walk away confused about your salvation this morning. Because if you do love the Lord, you do love the Lord Jesus, you do love his church, you do love his word, you do love his people, looks like you're in the kingdom of God. You didn't create those desires. You don't wake up one morning and say, you know what, I'm tired of my sin. I think I'll quit sinning. I think I'll declare war on my sin. That you don't do that. So if you've declared war on your sin, you hate your sin, you love God, you love his people, you love his word, don't be confused. But brothers and sisters, if you don't, I don't want you to be deceived either. If that's not you, I don't want you to be deceived about your salvation, because according to the word of God, you ain't got none. I don't want you to be perplexed about that. And you say, Thomas, this is all kind of ridiculous. This sounds a little bit extreme. This is not used to how I'm hearing people talk about Lord. This is not how I'm used to hearing people talk about salvation. Let me just cite my source so you can take it up with the source instead of the messenger. Chapter 19 of this same book. There's a guy, we know him as the rich young ruler. He walks up to the Lord Jesus and he says, Teacher, what do I have to do to get into the kingdom of God? And Jesus quotes back to him the law. He gives it to him from the Old Testament. You got to do these things. And the rich young ruler is like, I've done those things. I'm good on the law, which is the very clear indication he doesn't understand the law. And so Jesus then turns to clarify it for him and says, okay, well, if you want to be in the kingdom of God, you really want to be righteous, you should sell everything you got and you should follow me. And then the text says that he went away very sad because he had great possessions, apparently possessions that meant more to him than the Lord Jesus. Does anything in your life mean any more to you than the Lord Jesus? Is there anything in your life that would keep you from obeying the Lord Jesus? Is anything on equal standing with your commitment to the Lord this morning? If so, you got a problem. Thomas, that's radical. That don't make no sense. What are you talking about? I ain't never seen that in the Bible before. Chapter 13, verse 44, same chapter we're in right now. Jesus is going to go on to tell this other little parable. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which when a man found, he went and sold all that he had in his joy, and he bought that field. The kingdom of heaven belongs to people who want Jesus more than they want anything else. Brother or sister, is that you? I'm really glad that you've been here with us this morning. If you were coming hoping for a real traditional resurrection type message, you should have been here with us at sunrise. We had a great time over in Matthew chapter 20. But I believe in the providence of God, and we've been just working our way through the Gospel of Matthew since last August, and I've just preached whatever was next, and this morning this is what was next. My Bible tells me that the whole entire thing is profitable for teaching and correction and for reproof and to train us in righteousness, so I'm confident it's what I was supposed to preach this morning, and because I also believe in the providence of God, I'm confident it's what you were supposed to hear this morning. The fact the Lord's brought you here to hear this, I'm confident he wanted you to hear. And I'm super confident there are people who need to do something about it. You're about to have an opportunity to respond. Some of you might just want to respond exactly where you're at. Maybe there's something you need to think through or pray through. I'm also going to be available. You can pray with me or talk with me during this time. I'm more than happy to do that. I'm more than happy to meet you at the back. I'm more than happy to put you down for an appointment this week. I'd love to hang out with you and talk to you more about what it looks like to put your trust in Jesus. If that's you, if you're working through that, let us know. I'd love to get you some resources. There's people that you're concerned about in light of this information. I encourage you to spend this time praying for them. Let me pray for you. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it's effective. We thank you that it does what you send it out to do. We thank you that the kingdom of heaven doesn't depend on what we're able to do. It depends on what Jesus has already done. And so, Lord, we celebrate this morning the work of the Lord Jesus, the finished work of the Lord Jesus, that he not only came and was born of a virgin and lived a perfect life and was crucified, dead, and buried, but that he was also raised on a Sunday morning. He walked out of the tomb. He was not there. He is risen. And it's because of that reality that we take the gospel seriously and we proclaim it and we love it and we want to love it more than we love anything else in our lives. Lord, that you really would be our greatest treasure. Lord, would you make that true of us as we sit here this morning? Lord, help us to respond in a manner that honors you and is right. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.